For a moment, I want you to imagine that instead of these palm branches that you have had in your hands or have next to you, were not palm branches, but picket signs and protest signs. That what happened on Palm Sunday was a peaceful resistance and actually treason. Imagine the Roman soldiers seeing them parading into Jerusalem, shouting Hosanna to their king. Of course, they didn't believe that Jesus was a threat. He was riding the foal of a donkey. Kings who are ready for battle and to take over the city of Jerusalem would have been on a white stallion with a sword, with an army behind him. But instead, it's as if Jesus is riding in on a tricycle. They didn't think it's a joke. And of course, Herod and Pontius Pilate treat him like a joke. The soldiers mock him, spit at him. And so what we see is actually the longing of God's people for Rome to get out and for their king to come in and deliver them from their occupation. Jesus was crucified with two criminals. The word there is literally evil doer. They were probably accomplices of Barabbas, and we know his crime. His crime was insurrection and murder. They were first century terrorists. We have accounts of them going into the marketplace in Jerusalem and finding Roman citizens and knifing them to death. This is probably what they were being crucified for that day. And so in some sick way, those criminals are also dying for the kingdom. At least for the kingdom that they were longing for, that they thought they could bring about through violence and rebellion. And so when the one criminal turns to Jesus, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and us. It may not just be a mockery, it may be anger that Jesus was not the king that they had hoped for. And so he hurled insults at Jesus, even though he was crucified and had the same sentence of death. That's when the other criminal, the other evildoer, becomes an evangelist. He points out not only his companion's sin on the other side of Jesus, but he also points out his own sin, saying that we are getting the sentence of condemnation that we deserve for our sins. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. Don't you even fear God? Is there no fear or faith in you? A few years ago, I was visiting Stateville Correctional Center in Illinois. It's actually right outside of Joliet. It's where the old Joliet, the infamous Joliet prison that was shut down, they moved those prisoners to this new facility. And I was visiting with a deaconess who was a chaplain at the prison, who invited me from time to time to join her. And I developed a relationship with a group of inmates there over the years. One of those inmates, named Jesus, ironically, named after Jesus, especially stuck out to me. Because as he told me his story, he said, "Pastor, I'm here because I believed a lie. I believed the lie that the gang was my family and that I needed to be part of this gang in order to get my way and to get back at the powers that be and to survive. It's taken me 2 years," he said, "2 years of thinking about what I did and what made me land here before I realized it was a lie. And that my real father and my real family is God, the Heavenly Father, and my fellow Christians that are here with me today, which was his fellow inmates. Like the criminal who hung on the cross, he knew, because he was also there for murder, Jesus knew that he'd probably spend the rest of his life there in the prison. But it took 2 years to realize the perspective of why he was there and to discover the faith that he had in Christ. What I admire about this criminal that was hanging on the cross, how long did it take him? 2 minutes? 2 hours? To realize that I believed a lie? I actually fought and killed for the kingdom of my own making, not being open to God's timing and God's Messiah coming. And so his conversion really is a realization of what sin had done to him and had really done to a nation. We don't know, but I suspect that that same criminal heard Jesus say, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing." Instead of being filled with more hate for having to die there on the cross, like his other companion, and dying in seething anger, he sees forgiveness from the Messiah. He sees promise of life. And so the criminal comes to faith in this true Messiah, this nonviolent Messiah who brings life and salvation. And I also wonder, did he hear the conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate when Jesus told him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my followers would be fighting. There'd be an army here, and you would stand no chance, Pontius Pilate. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world." And so this thief on the cross, as he's often called, exchanges the kingdom that he's dying for the kingdom that is to come, and even has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. What Jesus says to him is incredible. He says, the criminal says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which is a request of a king to remember one of their subjects. And when a king or a queen remembers one of their citizens, it is a favorable remembering. It's to elevate them. And so he believes that Jesus is not only going to the kingdom of the world to come, but he believes that he has the power to elevate even this criminal. Why? Because he heard Jesus say, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he didn't know what he was doing when he fought and died for the kingdom of Israel by his own strength. Jesus' answer, "Today you will be with me in paradise," is preceded by the word "truly." That word is actually a Hebrew word transliterated into Greek here. "Amen," Jesus says. He begins a sentence with "Amen" to get us ready for the authority and the strength of what he's about to say. People translate this differently. They say, "You're not going to believe this, but amen, I tell you," or "This is going to blow your mind, but take it to heart. Amen, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The waiting is over for this thief on the cross. He's with Jesus on the cross in his suffering and his death, and Jesus assures him that he's going to be with him through his suffering and through his death, never the two being parted. But Jesus, the one who says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," is with this criminal through his death and into the life of the world to come. This should blow our minds because the today, and here's a fancy word, today is an eschatological day. It's the eternal day. Jesus is going to step out of time off the cross and commend himself to the arms of the Father and enter into a timeless eternity. And he's going to take this criminal with him. He is going to get off that cross and save him. And not only him, but it's the salvation of the whole world. Jesus is the new Adam who reverses the fall. That word paradise, it's another beautiful selection of words that Jesus has here. It's the same exact word in Genesis for the garden. Today you will be with me in a restored paradise. The one that Adam and Eve were thrown out of, we're going back in because I'm going to reverse all the sin of all humanity on the cross here. Jesus is the one who's getting struck on the heel by the nails of the cross, just as promised in Genesis chapter 3. And Jesus is going to be the one to crush the serpent's head by his death and by his resurrection, giving us the victory over sin, evil, and even death itself. The great promise in this text for us, for you and me, is the same it was for that thief on the cross. That Jesus shares our suffering. He is with us in our trials and our temptations. He is there to assure us that we have the forgiveness of sins no matter what we've done. And that all we need to do is to look to that same cross and the one who died there for the sins of the world. And that we too have that assurance that our eternal home is with Jesus. To stand in triumph with him in a restored paradise. A place where we walk side by side with Jesus, enjoying his new creation. Amen, Jesus says. You're not going to believe this. But today, you're going to be with me in paradise. In the name of Jesus, amen.